Good evening, everyone. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." One of the things that the Apostle Paul did, and in meekness and fear, but I believe also in all boldness, was to preach the gospel. I believe that when he was talking to Festus and Agrippa and those that were present on this particular day in Acts chapter 26, that one of the statements that is made, especially by King Agrippa, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," is one of the saddest statements in the New Testament. It happens every day. Someone might teach someone about Jesus Christ, and the same thing will happen. Maybe not the exact same words, but by their actions, you can see them squirming a little bit and then just departing ways and never acting on what was stated. But I believe that I'm a Christian for a reason. I was not almost persuaded. I believe that most of you in this audience this evening were not almost persuaded. You were persuaded to become a child of God. The lesson this evening is going to be somewhat of a personal testimony to the fact of why I am a Christian. And some of the things that I'm going to bring up in this lesson will probably fit some of the things that affected your life, that caused you to want to be a child of God. And so if I were to ask the people in the audience here this evening, if you were a Christian, I believe that the majority of you would raise your hand. But then let me ask you the same question that I'm going to answer for myself this evening. Why am I a Christian? How would you answer this? I'm going to give you seven reasons this evening why I'm a Christian. And I want you to consider them, because like I said, you may answer similar to what I'm going to present this evening. You may have other reasons based upon this that have encouraged you to become a child of God that you could add to this, or maybe even just be able to tell someone else. But I believe when Peter said that we need to be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us, we need to be able to tell people why we're children of God. And the first one, I'll tell you right now, that if you're taking notes, is probably going to be the longest point of them all, and I'll probably speed up as we go along, because I've got seven of them, and I do not intend to keep you here all night long. But I want you to think about it for just a moment. Before I even show you that very first slide, think about people that influenced your lives. Think about the studying that you did on your own that convinced you. And then think about how you would respond to someone that asked you, "Why are you a child of God?" Because in our society today, those who claim to be Christians, whether it be the great majority of people that make that proclamation, or those who have truly been added to the Lord's church, are belittled. They're made fun of. And the reason for that is sometimes we get confronted and then we back down because we don't like confrontation. Peter says you need to be able to give an answer with meekness and fear. And so, I'm going to give you seven reasons why I'm a Christian tonight. And the first one is because of my parents. Now, that can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing when you get right down to it. But what I want to tell you is just what I've got on the screen. I'm not a Christian because my parents are Christians. That would be a wrong motivation to be a child of God. Just to do it simply because mom and dad were Christians, that would mean that my baptism was meaningless. That would have been nothing more than just getting wet. Because it would not have been a conviction of my own sins that prompted me to become a child of God. But at the same time, I'm a Christian because of my parents, because of what they taught me as a young child. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I was raised in the church? Well, I can't say that I was raised in the church, because the first time I can recall ever going was when I was in grade school. My father was a Christian, but he was not a faithful Christian for many, many years as I was growing up in my early youth. But I do know this, that once he came back to the Lord, and once the conviction in him was very evident, it affected my mother, and my mother was also baptized into Christ. And from that point forward, I began remembering the godly principles that were instilled, much like Timothy with his grandmother and his mother teaching him the Scriptures. And when I'm saying that, what my mom and dad did for me was they instilled in me a love for God and His Word. Like the proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't mean that I didn't somewhere along the way question my own faith, because I did. I mentioned that those that were in the 4 o'clock class this afternoon, I told them there were periods of time in my life that I doubted my faith. But I had to go back to the Scriptures. And when I did, I didn't go back there because that's what my mom and dad told me to do. I knew that when I went back there, that's where I would find the truth. And it was the truth that set me free. It wasn't my mom and dad that set me free. But they instilled in me a love for God and His Word. And I will forever be thankful for that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where Paul admonishes the Christians there at Ephesus, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'm thankful to my parents that that's what they did. When they got their lives right in the sight of God, they made it an emphasis in my life to show me God's ways. You see, what happened when they did that, I didn't start doubting my faith until I left home and got on my own. You know, everybody thinks Florida College is just the greatest place on earth, but you know, that's where I started doubting my faith, when I went away to college. It was really easy to start sleeping in on Sunday mornings because there was nobody there to tell me that I had to get up to go. But at the same time, it was there that as a young adult, that even though I was doubting my faith, that over time my faith actually became stronger. The things that my parents taught me became realized in my own life, and you have to start living them. You bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, and you trust God's Word. It's not simply because mom and dad said it anymore. See, what happened, and what I realized very early on in my life, was my faith was not completely my own. My faith was reliant upon their faith. I was leaning on them. And finally, when I got out into the world on my own, I found out that my faith wasn't what it should be, and it finally had to start growing on its own. I haven't admitted this to my own wife, that even when we first got married, I was struggling with my faith. But we were going to services all the time. It took time again, and encouragement again. But if it hadn't been for what my parents trained me to do, to be a child of God, to look at God's Word, I wouldn't be where I am today. My conviction of faith would not be what it is today. I would not be standing before you today without encouragement from them and even from others. And the reason for that is that what I understand is that Christian, becoming a child of God, the religion that we practice today, the faith that is part of our lives, is something that is taught. I didn't get it by osmosis. I didn't hold a Bible up to my head and it just sank in. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I had to be taught. And in some instances, I had to be retaught. But I'm grateful for what my parents did and what they instilled in my lives. But they're not the only reason that I'm a child of God today. I truly believe that the evidence for being a Christian, the evidence for God, the evidence for His Word, are so overwhelmingly in favor of being a child of God that it stands to reason that I need to be a child of God. And I think of that and think of everything that has transpired. I think of the evidence for God, the evidence because of His creation. Causes me to act in faith today as a child of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Let me tell you, brethren, creation is crying out that God is. It's not just simply turning to Genesis chapter 1 and saying, "Well, Mom and Dad read that to me, and I believe that in the beginning God." I believe it because there's evidence for Him in creation. Intelligent design. And He is the designer. I believe that the evidence for God and His Son are so profound that the Scriptures prove it. Now, I'm going to say this. The evidence for this is just that, because I think about Scripture being inspired of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. "And I see in them the profitability of going to them because of the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness that can make me faithful, keep me thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's important to me to see this and understand that not only when I'm talking about evidence, I'm talking right here, I'm talking about internal evidence. I haven't even mentioned that there's also what I believe to be external evidence for being a child of God. Those things that actually show that what we're reading in inspired Scripture is true. Think about archaeology for just a moment. What has it done for us for proof that the Bible is accurate? All of the discoveries that have been made concerning archaeology. Consider the city of Jericho and what was discovered about it and how the construction of it. And yet what they discovered was that city that was fortified somehow was destroyed. And yet Joshua tells us how it was destroyed. When I think about the city markers that are mentioned, and all these arches that are mentioned and have inscriptions of who certain polytarchs are. Now think about that for just a minute. Luke records for us about polytarchs, and yet, and you'll have to, I want you to just look that up on your own. Okay, I'm not going to tell you the scripture, but just for a moment there, think about this. There are inscriptions of three polytarchs on one of the arches entering into a city. Well, they say they didn't identify their political leaders like that. That's the way Luke describes them, and yet there is archaeological proof now that shows that Luke was accurate in describing them as polytarchs. Because it's inspired Scripture. The evidence for that is just there. See, my faith is not blind faith. My faith is not based simply on aimlessly walking through life and just saying that I believe. I'm a child of God because my faith is the evidence, or the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things that I may not have seen, but there's still evidence for them. I'll recommend a couple good books for you. Evidence about Christ, evidence about God, by a person that's not inspired at all. A man who was an atheist when he first started out doing all of this. The Case for Christ and The Case for a Creator are written by the same man, Lee Strobel. I'll tell you what, it's chock full of evidence. There are a lot of books out there that have been published now that, you know, that Josh McDowell, more evidence. And they're, what they're doing is they're showing evidence for God, and they're using the Scriptures. And even though these men are uninspired men, and even though you might not agree with some of the things that they aspire to in their teaching, you still can't deny some of the evidence that is presented, or that they present, and that we can present as well when we give an answer for the hopes that is within us. I'm a child of God because I didn't want to go to hell. I don't want to go there. You're here this evening, and I can guarantee you, if someone in this audience tells me that's where they want to go, I won't believe you. You're not here because you want to go to hell. You're here because you want to go to what's going to be the next point. But fear can be a motivation too in becoming a child of God. And yes, I fear the one who can destroy both soul, body and soul in hell. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, according to the psalmist in Psalm 111. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A good, hearty fear, there's nothing wrong with that. And I know that oftentimes we think of fear as just simply being in awe and showing reverence toward God. But if we are in awe of God, we should be afraid of what He can do to us if we're not faithful to Him. But I don't believe that this fear should be the only motivating factor into why I was baptized into Christ. Shaking in my boots fear is not just the only thing that motivated me to do that, but the recognition of my sins. You know, simple passages of Scripture, Romans 3 and Romans chapter 6, indicate to us that there isn't anyone that escapes this fact, that we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we're worthy of punishment. There was a fear of that punishment that motivated me, why I'm a child of God. But again, like I said, that's not the only thing that motivates me there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 6 and going through verse 10, I believe everyone that is a non-Christian who is not a child of God should be terrified of the words that Paul records here. Because he says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the might Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The 4 o'clock class is looking at a book about a man who has gone through a process of converting from what he thought he was as a Christian to what he should be as a Christian. And the process of how he thought he got there through the sinner's prayer to find out that's not in the Scripture. and looking at his own personal character now and not liking what he sees, he's beginning to fear hell in his own life. But a Christian, he had never heard these words. He was asked these words, "Have you obeyed the gospel?" The man that instructed him took him right here to this passage. He didn't understand what obeying the gospel was. It's being obedient to God's word. It's being obedient to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and understanding that what He wants you to do to become His part of His family, be His disciple, to become a Christian. It's obedience to His word, gospel. Yeah, I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. I think, again, now, I can raise it that you're here. Everybody in here, who wants to go to heaven? If you don't raise your hand, I don't know what to do for you. You think about this. Salvation is one of the greatest motivations that we have. Knowing that we can be saved by grace through faith. Knowing that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins. Knowing that it's not just salvation from hell, but it is salvation to or into heaven in eternal life. What greater joy is there? I asked the 4 o'clock class this afternoon. You know, Ron has asked, how important was your baptism in the class on Romans? I asked them about their reaction, how they felt after they came up out of that watery grave. One of the answers I got was relief. Okay, I understood that. But I said there should be joy. Because we know now that if we're faithful unto death, we receive a crown of life. And therefore, we are free from the shackles of hell. Because there is an eternity waiting for us. Jesus Christ said that to His disciples in John chapter 14, after He promised that He was building them, erecting them a place to live with Him eternally and that He was going to return to them, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." And let me tell you, the Father is still in heaven. We still have not met Him face to face. I want to go to heaven, not because of what will be there, but because of who will be there. The Father, the Son, faithful brethren. I want to meet the apostles. I want to meet Abraham. I want to meet Moses. And I want to see if Moses looks like Charlton Heston or not. I want to see these faithful people like David, Abel, Enoch, Noah. I want to be in the presence of God because He will illuminate the place there. There will be no need for lights there because His presence will light up the entire place. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be seen in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." I want to go to heaven. That's why I'm a Christian. But my parents instilled a faith in me. There's evidence for that faith. There's a good, healthy fear that motivates that faith. And there's also healthy expectation, hope, that motivates that faith. But you know what? There's one thing here that I haven't mentioned yet. I'm a child of God because I love my Creator. Each passing day, with me, with every one of you, your love for God should continue to grow, become stronger and stronger. When you count your blessings, when you know what God has done for you, when you know how much He loved you and what He was willing to give up for you, oh, there should be no greater motivation. How could you not love someone who loves you so intensely that He's willing to sacrifice His own Son for you? His only begotten Son. How can you not love Him? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. You see that on the screen, but I tell you what I'm going to do. Just open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. I want us to begin reading at verse 7. Verse 10, you see it on this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us." But keeping that within the context of these verses, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." I mentioned this couple weeks ago in the class on Thessalonians when we were talking about their work of love or their labor of love and how that the love of God, that agape love, changed everybody's view of how to love because there wasn't a love as pure as what God showed mankind. I don't think there's a love as intense as what God demonstrated when He gave us His Son. And I think about these words, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us." And let me suggest this, because I love God, I'm going to love my brethren. But you look at this, "In this is the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's pretty simple, straightforward, isn't it? But let me suggest this, that even though this passage does not say this, because God loved me, we should love Him first. Because of what He did. Love should be love for Him, love for His Son, for the sacrifice that He gave in my stead. It should be the deepest motivating factor of all things to my faith. It's going to be that which keeps me safely moored to my God and to His Son. I'm a child of God because Christianity works. You know, like I said, the culture we live in tells us no, it's not. Culture will tell you, the culture we live in right now will tell you that, quote, religion is the reason for all of our problems. But let me suggest something. Christianity works in the lives of people who have truly been transformed, who have had their minds renewed through the power of the gospel. And when I see non-Christians stuck in a cycle of self-destructive behavior, that cycle of self-destructive behavior that keeps being practiced over and over and over again, you know, one of the definitions of insanity is doing the same thing over again and expecting different results. And you get the same results. As a child of God, we understand that, but a non-Christian doesn't quite see that. And sometimes all you want to do is ask them, "How's that working for you?" You don't want to be mean or belittling to them, but what you're trying to get them to see is, and open up your eyes and see what is truly happening in your life. I said, "I can show you how change can take place. I can show you how people who became children of God and what they once were," and Paul telling them, "You were once one of these, but now you've been sanctified. You've been saved." And we can show them exactly what they need to do to be saved. So when a person actually lives out the principles of Christianity, when it talks about the first and great commandment, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind," and the second is like unto it, "Love your neighbor as yourself," when you live those two great commandments and the principles that they give to you to live by, you live an abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give you. You know, that abundant life, we talked about it last week or the week before. We haven't realized the full abundance of that life, but we can have an abundant life in this life in the flesh by living by the principles that God has given us. But it doesn't mean that life will be free of trials, free of storms. What it means, though, is so that we don't have to let those storms wreck our lives. It means that, like this wise man in Matthew chapter 7, that says, Jesus said this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And this is at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount where he told them to love their enemies. The Sermon on the Mount that told them that sin starts here in the heart. The Sermon on the Mount that told them you cannot serve two masters. The Sermon on the Mount that told them not to be anxious. The one that taught them how to be kingdom citizens, the blessings of being a kingdom citizen. You think about everything. He said, if you hear these things, sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. The storms of life did not destroy it. Why? And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descends, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Christianity works, but it's doing what the Lord said to do. Leaving out that, well, I thinks and I believes, and it should be done this way instead of God's way. I'm a child of God because I know that my life has changed. And I know and have seen it change other people's lives for the better. Christianity is not the problem. Sin is the problem in the world. Finally, it gives me purpose. Being a child of God gives me purpose. You know, isn't that one of the things that people talk about all the time? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? And they're trying to think of it in worldly terms, fleshly terms. You know, should I have this job, or should I have this job, or should I marry this person? Or they're thinking in fleshly terms. They're not thinking about the spiritual growth and the spiritual blessings that come with it. But it gives me purpose in that I can glorify my Heavenly Father with everything that I say, with everything that I do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might." But do what? Glorify God. My purpose in life is what Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes, is to fear God and keep His commandments. I know what my purpose is because I'm a child of God. Being a child of God gives me a mission. It gives me a mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I can't say that I've been around the globe preaching the gospel, but I've been in more places than I ever dreamed that I would be preaching the gospel. It gives me purpose to declare the name of Jesus Christ. It should give you the exact same purpose. That if you're able to give a defense of the hope that is within you, you're going to be declaring His name to whoever you're speaking to. You'll never shy away from giving an answer for the hopes within, that is within you if you are truly a child of God. There is something inside of everyone that longs for significance, that longs for purpose, that longs for meaning. And there's evidence that is more than the world, in the world, than it's just physical. But I can honestly tell you that being a child of God is the only thing that gives life any real meaning. I believe it makes you a better employee. It makes you a better student in school. It makes you a better son, a better daughter, a better husband, a better wife. It makes you a better brother or sister. It makes you a better person to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, you might be able to add many things or different reasons of why you are a child of God and give an answer for that hopes within you. But if you're not one tonight, if you have not obeyed the gospel, why not begin that life anew today and start counting the reasons why God has been so good to you? Take out your songbooks. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, the song we're about to sing, number 268, Hark the Gentle Voice of Jesus. We stand ready to assist you in your soul's salvation. Won't you let it be known how we can do that for you? As together we stand and as we sing.
Tenderly upon your ear, sweet His cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen.